child watching it down here in Zephyr Hills, the gospel singing caravan with Eva Mae Lefevre, the Lefevres, the Blue Ridge Quartet, the Prophets Quartet, and the Johnson Sisters. Do you remember the Johnson Sisters? I know you remember the other names. My mother and father enjoyed that program. It was on Sunday morning. That's the only time the television was on Sunday, was Gospel Singing Caravan. After that, it was turned off. Well, they did listen to the radio Bible class with Richard DeHaan, because they liked looking at the Cypress Gardens. And Richard DeHaan, at that time, he was still good. But they enjoyed the Johnson Sisters, and they had albums. They had every album that the Johnson Sisters produced. It was a trio, and there was a fourth one that I think had died of cancer. But when you get siblings singing together, they really blend well. That was one of the songs that the Johnson Sisters would sing. And so my mind went back to a little kid on Sunday mornings on watching a black and white television, listening to the gospel singing caravan. And reminiscing just a little bit this morning. Matthew chapter 21. Today is on our calendar designated as Palm Sunday. Even our distributed calendars, even our printed commercial calendars, even those calendars that you buy at the stores and everything, will acknowledge a Palm Sunday. So even though the heathen don't like to acknowledge it, it just shows up everywhere, the story of Jesus. Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I'll take a few minutes of your time this morning and challenge you about the question, What happened on Palm Sunday? You say, well, you just read it. Yeah, we're going to dissect it just a little bit. Let's pray and then make some comments. Father, how we thank you for that offertory. How we thank you that we understand. We have learned the story of Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his ministry of miracles and sermons and so many things, his death upon the cross, his physical resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, the promise of his return. We have read that and learned it, been taught it, and yet still realize he could have called 10,000 angels and they could have wiped off the planet, but he died alone so that he could pay our sin debt all by himself. And a week before that resurrection celebration, he rides into Jerusalem. So we see that, and we read that this morning. Help us with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus at this time does something he had not done before, and that was to publicly enter into Jerusalem so that everybody would notice him. You don't need to turn, but let me read you something out of John's Gospel prior to this event. Verse 6 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is already come, or is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet into this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." Interesting to note that at this time, Jesus was challenged by his brethren. You need to go to Jerusalem and you need to publicly present yourself. You need to let everybody know who you are so that everybody will believe you. Listen, how much proof does it take? Water to wine, the dead raised, the demons cast out, the lepers cleansed, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the blind to see, the bread and the fish multiplied. How much more proof do you need? But they said, go up into the feast. Go to Jerusalem. Well, he did, but quietly. A lot of commentators said he would enter Jerusalem by the sheep gate, which was the quiet gate, the unobtrusive gate, the gate where all the common people would go through. But here is a public entrance into Jerusalem, just a matter of days before his crucifixion. Now, those of you that have been around me for any length of time, you know I don't hold to a Friday crucifixion. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. And, you say, well, it's Good Friday. All right, if you want it, that's fine. I do not hold to a Friday crucifixion. I tend to hold to a Wednesday crucifixion, but that's me. And but it's just a matter of days before the crucifixion. But he publicly, for the first time, presents himself into the city of Jerusalem. So that's what we find. And when we read this, we realized it was not unplanned. Go into the village over against you. Straightway you shall find an ass tied in a colt. If any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. It's already set up. You say, well, how was it set up? I don't know. Maybe Jesus had spoken to this man, or maybe, just maybe, God put it all into a place, put all the pieces and the timing right to where it needed to be. God's capable of doing that. We know that, right? Somebody said amen. God is capable of putting everything into place so that everything can work out. And so it just so happened that as Jesus and the disciples, by the way, it's Passover time. Jerusalem has probably about 2 million people in it. It's as crowded as a city could be. Everybody's there from across Judea and Galilee. And even Samaria probably. And on the eastern side of the Jordan. So there's a lot of people there. And there probably wasn't a whole lot of animals left for transportation or for use. But when Jesus and the disciples arrive, he said, go to this such and such a place. You're going to find an ass tied in a colt. Bring them to me. And he said, if anybody asks you about it, just say the Lord has need of him. Well, what are you stealing the car? God needs him. Okay. And then he put him on the ass. The colt. Not the ass, not the mother, but the put it on the colt. Now, I don't know a whole lot about donkeys. And that's a good place for a joke, but I'm not going to use it. I don't know a whole lot about donkeys, but I remember watching a lot of Westerns. And I know if you hop on a horse that's never been ridden before, it's not going to go very well. I expect a donkey which has the tendency to be more a little obstinate, be a little bit tougher, and yet the Creator sat on an unbroken colt without any problem at all. I mean, there's a miracle right there. And while riding upon that colt, the disciple says, this is special. We've never seen him do this. Let me take my garment off and make a path for him. And there's a crowd everywhere in Jerusalem, but there's a crowd at this gate. And they say, well, wow, let's make a path. This is obviously somebody important. Let's take our garment, our outer garment. They don't strip down nakedness, but they take their outer garments, their outer cloaks. And some of them said, well, the palm branches are here. We can make a carpet. Their version of a red carpet treatment. Not lessening it, but this is their version of welcoming someone of importance into the city. And upon that carpet of garment and palm branches, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And that's what we find, and that's what we call Palm Sunday. So what's happening? Well, first thing that's happening is verse 4. Prophecies being fulfilled. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Now, the prophet is Zechariah. The reference is chapter 9, verse 9. Don't bother turning there because I'm already there, and I'll start reading. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Zion is a term, the city of God, the Lion of God. It speaks of Jerusalem. O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Listen, 500 years before it happened, Zechariah said, this is what's going to happen. Your king's going to ride into Jerusalem upon a colt. And it's not going to be any colt, it's going to be a donkey colt. You say, that's not very royal. It was for Jews. It was a royal procession for Jews. They would have recognized it. That's what a Jewish king would have ridden upon. Rome wouldn't have acknowledged it. Rome would have said, we got to go on a great white stallion and march to the head of all the rest of the people that we've conquered and all the riches that we've gotten in the battle. That's an inferior way. It wasn't inferior to the Jews. It was a manner of the king's procession. And so the prophecy's being fulfilled. But notice, Matthew, when you read Luke's gospel and Mark and John, because they all include this, they don't quote everything that Zechariah said. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. You make the comparison at your leisure. You go back to Zechariah and read that and say, well, that's not exactly the same. It was just a fulfillment in Matthew presenting it as the Holy Spirit told him. So the prophecy is fulfilled. Number two, the king is presented. Remember earlier in the Gospel of Matthew at Christmas time? Remember Christmas time? That was 4 months ago, 3 months ago. Man, it'll be here before you know it. We talked about the story of Jesus at Christmas. We talk about the wise men and everything else. But what was the question the wise men asked? Where is he that is born king? King of the Jews. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east. We come to worship him. Where's the king? Right here. Herod was looking for him because he wanted to kill him. But he survived Herod. He survived all the other attempts on his life and all the other things that had occurred. And now, after 3 years of public ministry, here he is. The king is presented. Now, when you... I'm not going to go get ahead of myself. Because if I get ahead of myself, I'll be done before I'm finished. And we'll all leave and I won't be done yet. The king is presented and the multitudes praised. Verse 8, and a very great multitude. Verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed. You got people in front. You got people beside. You got people behind him. This is a great crowd. Now, when you get a crowd of people, they make a lot of noise. I mean, if you've ever been to a professional sports game and we used to take the kids, and Sharon and I go sometimes to the Rays, and we've been to the Lightning, and we've been to several other professional ball games. You get a crowd of several thousand people, it gets loud. You get inside a building, and it's really loud. But here's a great multitude before, beside, and behind. And the text tells us they cried, which means to voice aloud, not just mumble, not just, hey, Hosanna. No, Hosanna with a loud shout. We read it also, let me see. Oh, where is it? It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. When he was come nigh, even out the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Luke's Gospel says, And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They're getting carried away. This is a little bit too much. It's sort of like what's done today. You know, if Christians go out and say something publicly or in a loud tone, you know, somebody will say, listen, you need to hold the noise down. That's a little bit too loud. That's a little bit, you're probably disturbing somebody, you know, the next block over. We don't want you to be that loud. Of course, if you're playing nasty music or shouting out some kind of obscenity, nobody would say anything because that's your First Amendment right. But here the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are looking at the disciple, are looking at Jesus and said, Master, you know, shut them up. Rebuke them. Tell them to be quiet. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. There will be praise today. We are going to praise the King. Hosanna, save now. The Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Could this be the fulfilling of the Davidic covenant? Well, of course it is. But the Jews are looking for the one, the King to come, that's going to redeem them out of Roman bondage. They want a victorious conquering king that's going to get them out from the thumb of Rome and set them free and give them back to their distinctive position. And Jesus said, well, during this public presentation, if you make all the disciples be quiet, good luck. But if you can get this whole multitude to be quiet, well, good luck with that too. He said, if you do, the stones are going to cry out. Imagine that. One commentator said the stones were crying out. The wall of Jerusalem, the gates of Jerusalem, the edifice around the gates, the stones of the temple. All of them were acknowledging the Lord. But here the multitudes pray. So the prophecy is fulfilled. The King is presented. The multitudes are praised. And all of this is going on. And what something else. The nation missed. I'm looking at verse 11 of our text of Matthew 21. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. I guess there was somebody who didn't know who he was. So they said, well, who is this? They said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Where was he born? Bethlehem of Judea, a descendant of David. They're acknowledging him as a prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. That's, yes, he is that, because Nazareth would have been place of his upbringing. But that ain't who he is. He is a descendant of David. You see, the nation missed it. The Pharisees missed. These are the religious leaders, the ones who should have led the nation and said, this is our Messiah. Turn toward Him. No, they missed it. Master, rebuke thy disciples. And the questions. But in John's Gospel, and I would have liked to have read that, but Oh my goodness, what section am I? Ah! Luke's Gospel. I'm sorry, I got all three of them marked. In Luke's Gospel, after he tells them the stones would immediately cry out, this is Luke 19, verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He weeps over Jerusalem because he knows they don't recognize what's taking place. They don't know. They don't realize. He said, it's hid. Satan has blinded your eyes, and it broke his heart. He wept over Jerusalem. Just not long before that, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. We find the compassion of the Lord Jesus and weeping because the nation missed it. In John chapter 1, the Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We find the same pattern in the book of Acts. When the apostle Paul begins to go to his journeys and goes to the synagogues and finally gets thrown out of the synagogues, and Paul says, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. You Jews don't want it. I'm going to the Gentiles. And we find the praise the Lord that many Gentiles have responded. But there we have the nation missed it. But then, let me say this. Even the disciples failed. In John chapter 12, this is John's rendering, verse 16 says, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The nation missed it. You say, well, those Pharisees, the disciples also failed. I mean, Hosanna, they're praising, but they missed the eternal significance of everything that was taking place. The entire nation of Israel missed it. The Jews, the Gentiles would have missed it because they were not interested. But we understand what's happening because that brings us to the final thought of the message. Now, here's what we've learned that took place. Prophecy is fulfilled. The king is presented. The multitudes praise. The nation missed. The disciples failed. But if there was a way to emphasize the next two words, I would shout them from the housetop. And that is, Jesus knew. Now let that sink in. He knows what's coming. He knows the Messiah is to be rejected. Because of time, we won't go to Daniel chapter 9 and the calculation of the 70 weeks that are determined upon the nation of Israel. But after 69 weeks, Messiah would be cut off and the time frame would cease. The 69 weeks would stop and there would be an intermission between the 69th and the 70th week. We're still in that intermission. The 70th week comes after Jesus raptures out the church and the time of tribulation kicks in, the peace agreement covenant with the nation of Israel. And you ought to be watching what's going on in the Middle East. You just keep your eyes open, but Jesus knew that he would be rejected. The same crowd, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he that come in the name of the Lord. I'd be curious to note, in a matter of 3 days, how many of the same people are saying, crucify him! We have no king but Caesar. He claimed to be the Son of God. Put him to death! He's fake. He's false. He's a liar. He's no more than a man. Crucify! I would just be interested to know how many were saying, Hosanna, in a matter of days would be saying, crucify him. Just something to think about. He knew the Messiah would be rejected. He knew a price was going to be paid. This had been set into motion before the world was ever created. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had formulated the necessity for man's redemption. And they figured out the only way it's going to be done is a price has to be paid. And that is a blood sacrifice that's got to be presented for the race of mankind. And that's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was not. Because Abel's was a blood sacrifice. But it wasn't enough. Had to keep on offering, had to keep on offering, had to keep on offering. Then the law comes along. And then a lamb every morning, a lamb every evening, Passover before that. And then every week, every month, every year, lamb after lamb, bullock after bullock, turtle dove after turtle dove, a goat every year. All of that had to be done. Why? Because it was never enough until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, He paid the price. An awful price. You say, yeah, and I think I discussed this last week, so I'm not going to bring it back up and spend another 10 minutes. But the worst thing Jesus had to endure was being abandoned by His Father. To have the face of His Father turned away from Him for the first time ever. You say, well, the scourging was bad. Yes, the scourging was bad. The crown of thorns was bad. The buffeting was bad. The plucking of the beard was bad. The nails was bad. Through His hand and His feet, the spear in His side. Yeah, that's all bad. But the worst thing was He was abandoned by His Father, forsaken by His Father, all to pay the price, and He knew it. He's coming in, and the whole crowd is shouting and praising. Hey! Hosanna! And he, in his mind, I'm sure he didn't have a smile on his face because we don't see any levity in the ministry of Christ. But I'm sure, because he knew, he said, y'all going to be crucifying me in 3 days. What are you going to be shouting in 3 days? But it's necessary. He knew the Messiah would be rejected, the price would be paid, redemption would be purchased. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's Jesus. The Lamb of God was taking away the sin of the world. He knew that when He did that, redemption would be purchased. He also knew when He did that, the tomb would be emptied. You've seen people, you know, make light of it, but somebody made a little quotation about Joseph of Arimathea. He said, I want to use my tomb for Jesus. He said, why do you want to do that? It's your tomb. It's for your family. It's brand new. It's never been used before. Why are you going to give it to Jesus? He said, well, He's only going to need it for 3 days. And the reality was He only needed it for 3 days. But He knew the tomb would be emptied. And He would rise physically, bodily, literally, out of the grave. And He also knew the Savior would be glorified. What did the disciples say? Or what did John say concerning the disciples? These things understood not the disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him. So He knew that once that was done, the Savior would be glorified. First thing we said, rejected, now it's glorified. So that's 5 things that Jesus knew. All the time that this was going on, all the time of 3 years that He was in the public realm, all the time of the 30 years prior to that when He was growing up in Nazareth, and all the time in eternity past when He realized that this was going to have to take place during this time frame. He knew. And He did it anyway. He did it anyway. We played the hymn. He could have called 10,000 angels praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Because He knew what was coming? Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. He knew. This is why He came. This is part of the plan. And he did it anyway. That'll boggle your mind if you sit down and think about it. What a wonderful thing. We call it the triumphant procession. The victorious procession. Jesus entering Jerusalem to be dead 3 days later. 4 days later. I gave you five things. Jesus knew the Messiah would be rejected. The price would be paid. Redemption would be purchased. The tomb would be empty. The Savior would be glorified. Number six, and we're done. And souls would be saved. That's why he did it. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, the only way I can redeem a fallen race is to die for them. But when it's all said and done, souls are going to be saved. September 3rd, 1980, Steve Lamb's going to be saved. He knew that when he was coming into Jerusalem. He looked down on the date of your salvation, whenever it might have been. You say, well, I can't remember my day. I just know I got saved. Okay. Jesus knows. He knew the day, the hour when you got saved. That's why he did it. And he also knows there's a few more people out there that still need to be saved. So that's why we're still here. So they can reach somebody else. Why? Because he knew this. These are just some of the things that happened on Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Miss Ann, in just a minute, you'll go to the piano and just begin to quietly play something. Father, I have challenged myself and this group of people here this morning about the event of this day 2,000 years ago. Just under 2,000 years. How that Jesus entered into Jerusalem publicly, presented as a king, with a triumphant procession. We know full well, in a matter of just a few days, he was hanging on a cross and died. And we know that in a week, they'd go to search in the tomb, and the tomb would be empty. Ooh, victorious. Thank you for that. All so that we could be saved. We rejoice in our salvation. Thank you for the day you saved us. Thank you for the Savior that paid the price. Thank you for the Savior who went to the cross. Thank you for the Savior who went to the tomb. Thank you for the Savior who came out of the tomb. Thank you for the Savior who reached down one day and saved us. Thank you for the Savior that's coming again. Bless us this morning. I pray that everybody in here knows Jesus as their personal Savior. If not, then they need to step forward and let us take a Bible and show them how to be saved. Dear God, may we as Christians realize some of the things that took place that Sunday and what happened. But more importantly, may we realize that Jesus knew. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Miss Ann's playing. Are you saved? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. If you're not saved, you step forward now. Don't waste another moment. Don't waste another Sunday. Don't waste another Palm Sunday. Don't waste another Easter. Eternity rests in the balance if you're not saved. If you are saved, don't forget the significance. Never forget. Never forget what Jesus did. And the whole time he did it, because he knew. He knew. And sometimes we know what's coming and we don't want to face it. He knew what was coming and was willing to face it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. Because he knew that souls would be saved. Thank you, Miss Ann. And thank you, folks, for being here on this Lord's Day morning. Be back tonight. Brother Randy will be here presenting the ministry of Pastor Manu and challenging us from the Word of God. Ladies, don't forget about Tuesday, the luncheon at noon here at the church. And enjoy that fellowship and business meeting next Sunday and all good stuff. And Reese's peanut butter cups, jelly beans. And don't you get me anything that says sugar.